All right, good evening. Good to see you all here tonight. We're going to, this is a special class. We're taking a week off from our systematic theology work on soteriology. And because of this Saturday's baptism service, we want to make sure that we teach the doctrine of baptism so we understand what we're doing on Saturday. We understand what it means, what it doesn't mean, why we do the things we do, so that we can glorify Jesus Christ in all that we do. You've got some notes there, notes that I gave way back in 1997. We taught it again in 2003 and revised the notes. Taught it again in 2007, but didn't revise the notes, just used the same notes from 2003. And here we are again teaching it in 2009 with those same notes. So next time, maybe I won't be the one to teach it. We'll get Doug or Casey or one of our evangelists to teach it. It is a basic doctrine, but it's an important doctrine, and we want to be able to understand, again, why we do what we do. It would be useless to participate in a ritual if we don't understand the reality that that ritual communicates. So we'll go through the doctrine again tonight. We got some kids with us tonight, some young people, and appreciate that. I will try to make very clear everything we talk about so that even the youngest, will understand why we do what we do. And this is just a beautiful thing. I'm going to open in prayer here in a moment, but the neat thing about baptism, the neat thing about the Christian way of life is it's a reality for every believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're 8 or 80, right? Almost 9, aren't you? All right. Whether you're 9 or 90, it doesn't matter. You're saved by grace through faith, and you have an opportunity to testify to that. And that's what this is. It's a picture. It's a testimony. And so we'll detail those things. Before we do, though, let's pray. Make sure we're in fellowship and ask the Father to guide our thinking. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight thankful for the truth of your word and thankful to have this class and the opportunity to look at the Bible verses, to ask questions about why we're having a baptism service and what it is we hope to accomplish on this coming Saturday. And Father, just to dedicate tonight and Saturday both for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray for any unbelievers that may be on hand to witness it, either by our own invitation to be there or just by sovereign coincidence happening to be there. Father, you will put the right people at the right place at the right time to see the testimony, and we look forward to that. So equip us to be ready to give an account for any who might ask of us, and I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All righty. I'm going to focus mainly on the flip side of that paper, but we'll start with the front side because I think there's some groundwork to lay. There's some basic things, particularly because as church age believers, we don't have a whole lot of ritual. Old Testament was heavy, ritual heavy. New Testament is not. All right, we have communion and we have baptism. Those are the two ordinances of the church as we practice them, as we obey the New Testament instructions. So, of course, we do the same thing around here once a month. We have communion. We make sure children can participate as well. If they have the doctrine, if they understand with their parents' permission, then they participate with us. Again, it's a part of our priesthood. It's our blessing. If you're saved, you're invited to partake of these rituals. So, baptism, specifically the rite involving water. And this, there are some English definitions there I took out of a dictionary. And both in Christian and non-Christian applications, by the way, a lot of religions, a lot of false world religions have water rituals, water purification rituals. And as you might expect, of course, the devil loves to imitate and he loves to adapt and include things in there. And so a lot of non-Christian rites will use water for ritual purification. But let's not confuse the ritual with the reality. The ritual is we're going to take you down to Barton Springs. We're going to dunk you under the water. Does that sound like fun? We're also going to bring you back up out of the water. Does that sound fun too? All right. But why? What makes this Saturday different or special? What's different than taking a bath or swimming on a swim team or dunking underwater yourself for whatever reason? Okay. There is a ritual significance, a reality behind what we do, and that's what we're going to describe for you here. There's vocabulary in there if you really want to get into it. The term derived from a Greek word meaning to immerse, literally to dip. to immerse in or wash with water. And I've got different cognate forms. You've got baptisma, that refers to the baptism itself. You've got baptismos, translated in washing. You've got baptistes, a person who does the baptizing, or a Baptist, a baptizer. I like calling it a baptizer. So we don't think we're talking about a denomination across the street, right? Okay. I mean, after all, he wasn't John the Methodist, was he? Okay. He was John the Baptist, after all. All right. Then baptizo is the verb. And the literal use of bapto is to dip. And that's what they used when they dyed their garments. They would dip the garments. And the garment would identify with the dye. In other words, the garment was colored or identified with the color of the dye in which it was dipped. And so if you think of the concept of identification, that's what we have in both the literal and the ritual sense of baptism. I want you to think of the term identification. Now, there's some confusion in there in terms of the Old Testament washing rites. And there's some passages in there about, the high priest and visitors of the temple and different things there. I don't want to confuse this, though, because this is not a cleansing ritual. Those cleansings also were types, and they were instructive, but they taught what we understand to be the doctrines of confession, the doctrines of the forgiveness of sins through confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, and so forth. Don't confuse the ritual on Saturday with any of that. All right, and I'll make some more comments on that here in a little bit. Likewise, also, there's some other historical background here. When he turned the water to wine, what were those pots sitting there for? It was for that Pharisaic ritual. They had purification rites that they followed under Pharisaic Judaism and other things there. Also, they had a form of baptism when the Jewish community would take a Gentile and bring them in as a proselyte. And they had a process kind of similar. What's interesting, though, because for years the liberals just kind of criticized Christians and saying, well, Christianity stole that from the Jewish practice of washing a proselyte and so forth. It's kind of interesting because now some recent studies in just the last 10 years have started to re-look at that again and wonder, because they can't find clear rabbinic testimony to that prior to the second century. And so maybe the Jewish practice of washing a proselyte maybe came from the Christian practice. Maybe it was backwards from what we've been told by these liberals all this time. I don't know. But anyway, historians and archaeologists and scholars will continue to debate that, I'm sure. There's some differences, though. If you do read the Mishnah and you do learn about some of the Jewish traditions, there are some differences. For example, a Jewish proselyte had to baptize himself, basically. He showed up and he would do his own dunking, a self-dunking kind of a thing, and bring himself back up out of the water, and that was different. You're not going to dunk yourself. We're going to dunk you, both myself, and by the way, Pastor Cliff is going to help me in this on Saturday. So we're going to have kind of a tag team wrestling match action going on there. But he and I together will be able to do that, and that's going to be a lot of fun. Haven't done a tag team option since your dad, actually. The very first one I did, your dad participated in that. So that was a lot of fun, too. Anyway, that's kind of historical background. You get to John the Baptist, though, in the Gospels, and there were a whole lot of things going on there, and I won't take the time tonight to spell that out, other than to say John's baptism, when he was preaching the kingdom, and he was preaching repentance, and he was telling them to confess their sins, and that was not what we're going to do on Saturday, okay? So if you start to ask yourself, how many different kinds of baptisms are there? Well, there was the baptism of John, and that was different than what we're going to do on Saturday. All right, and if you really want the full detail on that, we can get you some teaching on that. You can read the notes and go through it, but we're not going to touch on it tonight. Then there was the baptism of Jesus. And the baptism of Jesus was different from the baptism of John. When Jesus showed up and John baptized him, at first he tried to stop him and said, oh, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. See, John was concerned because his baptism was a baptism of repentance in anticipation of the coming kingdom, the confession of sin, for a Jewish person to make themselves prepared for the coming king and his holiness. And he knew rightly, he said, Jesus has nothing to confess. He's perfect. He's sinless. Well, he shouldn't be coming here for this. I should be baptized by him. And yet Jesus said, no, wait a minute. it's necessary for this. It's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Something different was taking place there. And actually, it was his preparation, it was his anointing for a public ministry as the Holy Spirit descended and the heavens were open. Let me tell you, it's not going to happen on Saturday. All right? You already have the Holy Spirit, first of all. And you're not going to have the heavens open and God the Father in a booming voice is not going to say, "Behold, this is my beloved Son." You are his son. You are his daughter. But the baptism of Jesus was unique. So that what we're going to do on Saturday is not the baptism of John. There's important doctrine there. But that's not what we're doing on Saturday. Nor is it the baptism of Jesus. Again, there's important doctrine there. It's not what we're going to do on Saturday. He's the only one who could undergo that kind of a baptism. Then we have Christian baptism, and this is what we're doing on Saturday. This is what the New Testament commands. This is what we are expected to obey. Now, under Christian baptism, we need to understand two issues. For Christian baptism, there's the reality, and then there's the ritual. You've already experienced the reality, unless you're still an unbeliever, all right? But if you have eternal life, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, born again, regenerate, which I believe everyone here is. In fact, everyone in this room, I think, has told me their faith testimony. So I'm assured of everyone's salvation here today. But maybe there's someone on the website listening to the MP3 file, and they're not saved. That's fine. The moment you place your faith in Christ, when you receive eternal life, the reality of this baptism goes into effect. And that's what we want to understand, because that's the reality. That's what we commemorate. That's what we celebrate when we undertake the ritual. It's the reality. So in your notes, you notice we have the reality under point one with a lot of subpoints, and the ritual under point two with not as many subpoints. Because what's more important? The reality. Yeah, there's more doctrine there. There's more teaching there. There's more important things to understand there. So what is Christian baptism? The reality is, it is the spiritual event concurrent with salvation. In other words, it happened to you the moment you were saved. You were baptized in Christ at that moment. The Holy Spirit baptized you in Christ. And so just as in terms of water you're dunked under, the Holy Spirit dunked you into Jesus. All right? Just think of it like that. You are in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit baptized you in Christ. So think about that dye and the cloth, and you take a shirt and you dunk it into the dye and you pull it out. And what is that shirt now? It's the same color as the dye. It's taken on the image of that dye, the color of that dye, the nature of that dye. So when you are baptized into Christ and come up out of the water, what nature do you have? What's the reality there? The nature of Christ. Identification with the person of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And that's already happened, right? It already happened the moment you got saved. So, these are the passages that make reference to it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:5, Acts 11, 15, and 16. And the one thing about Acts, though, you want to be careful with, and I take the time, not so much in the notes, and I want to maybe spell it out in class today, but I take the time to spell it out that there, of course, in our day, the dispensation of the church, age of the local church, of course, the moment you accept Christ is when it happens. You're placed in Christ. The one-way door. You can't lose that, can't get out of that, okay? And this is where the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs. Now, the book of Acts is interesting because there's a transitionary time between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, all right? But keep in mind, as a believer in the Old Testament, they did not receive the Holy Spirit. An Old Testament believer did not receive the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, nor were they baptized in Christ. So you have what happens in the book of Acts, and this is what confuses people. I'm going to try to make it simple tonight. Okay, what happens in 33 AD and the subsequent years, this first generation of the church, is that you actually have believers that were saved prior to the cross. believers that were saved, they're Old Testament believers, either believing Jews or believing Gentiles before the cross. All right? And did they receive the Holy Spirit when they were saved? No, they did not. Were they baptized into Christ when they were saved? No, they were not. There was no in Christ when they were saved, because they were saved before there was the church, the body of Christ. And so what you see in various chapters in the book of Acts is, as the apostles traveled around, they encountered people that were living their lives in ignorance of the reality having been fulfilled. See, in other words, they're still Old Testament believers looking forward. And they had to be informed of, to quit looking forward, but to recognize that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And that there's expressions, very fascinating expressions, like there were added 3,000 souls. See, you've got expressions there recognizing that a lot of these souls that were added were not, Billy Graham evangelism converts, unbelievers getting saved. They were, many of them, the majority of them, early, were actually Old Testament believers understanding the completed work of Christ on the cross and matriculating. I use the word matriculating. It's like an educational term, right? Going from undergraduate to grad school or something, you know. They were crossing over from being Old Testament saints to New Testament saints. And at that moment is when they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I'm taking the time to spell that out because you will probably encounter Pentecostals or other charismatic types, and they like to use those verses in Acts to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second blessing or a second outpouring. You know what I'm talking about? They'll talk about, well, yeah, you're saved, and then later on you get the Holy Spirit when He comes upon you in a second blessing. That's wrong. That's to taking the example of the book of Acts in a improper and uncareful way. So that only happened in that first generation. See, because anyone that got saved after this received the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation. Does that make sense? Okay. So, again, we like to use the book of Acts because it's foundational for the church, and it's great to use the book of Acts as a basis for teaching, but at the same time, you have to recognize that there are snares there that you have to deal with appropriately or you can be led astray. So in the book of Acts, we then have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that had been promised, by the way. John said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay? Am I going to teach the baptism of fire tonight? I probably won't go there. No. Christina might think I'm going to dunk her in fire or something. No, we're not going to do that. We're just going to dunk you in water. Okay. So this occurred during the age of the local church where you and I got saved. This occurs in the moment of salvation. It's a spiritual activity accomplished by God. It's not a physical activity accomplished by any man. It's the Spirit coming upon and indwelling the believer. So Acts 1:5, Acts 2:2-4, Acts 11, verses 15 and 16. The book of Romans describes it as a baptism into Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 3-11. So if you have a Bible, we can turn there to Romans 6. And get a good description of it. Because this teaches the reality. We get to learn tonight how we're all dead. Well, actually, we're not dead anymore. We used to be dead. Now we walk in the newness of life. So Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, see? Well, what does that mean? I was baptized into Christ Jesus. Well, here's what it means. You've been baptized into His death. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Are you still talking about the dry baptism?
Yes, I'm talking about positional truth, the reality of being placed in Christ. I'm not talking about water baptism. Okay. Good question, though. Appreciate that. So if you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been baptized into His death. So the wages of sin is death, right? Well, great. You died because He died. And you were baptized into His death. He took your place, but now you can identify with what He did. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Jesus was buried. Where were you when Jesus was buried? In Christ. Isn't that great? why sometimes it's called retroactive positional truth, because I didn't do it until 1973, but retroactively then I was identified with Christ in the grave in 33 A.D. But he didn't stay in the grave, did he? Good thing we have Easter Sunday, right? He came out of the grave, which is why I'm not going to leave you under the water on Saturday. Okay? That would be bad. Jesus came out of the grave. See, if I left you under the water, well, I won't say that. Jesus didn't stay in the grave, and I'm not keeping you under the water. Jesus came out. It was an empty tomb on Easter Sunday. You're coming out of the water. Why? Because that's part of your baptism. You're united with Christ. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Where are you? So, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And when you come out of the water, you're painting that picture. You go into the water, you come out of the water, and you are testifying to human beings and angels alike that you, just like Jesus, died and rose again. All right? In the identification there of positional truth. You are in Christ. And so if this world wants to condemn you, sorry, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. All right? And the devil can make all the accusations he wants and say, that person is a dirty, rotten, no good so-and-so. And God the Father says, I agree. But he's also dead, buried, and resurrected. Penalty was paid. He now has my righteousness. So this is the picture we paint. And it's a wonderful way to illustrate salvation. Well, we like to talk about this as a witnessing opportunity. So walking with him in the newness of life, what's that about? Is that about being selfish? Is that about pursuing your own interests? Is that about sinning as much as you can? Because no, it's about glorifying him. It's about pleasing him. It's about walking a life consistent with a calling with which you've been called. It's a new life. See, he didn't have to die on the cross so that you could be a heathen. You're already a heathen. He died on the cross, gave you his righteousness so that you can walk in that righteousness. I think that's the biggest key. We recognize that it's a grace response to a grace provision. It's not legalism. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to make God happy with us by being good little Christians. All right? God is blessing us by grace, and we want to walk in appreciation, in response, in application of that grace. So, verse 5 then, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. So when he was on the cross, where was your sin nature? On the cross. See, you've got to reckon your self as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That old self, that old man, crucified with him. And it's a wonderful image. It's a great metaphor. I love the idea. Because think about it. Every time you decide to submit to your old sin nature again and go off on some kind of a sin tangent, whatever, you realize what you're doing? That thing was crucified when Christ was on the cross. So what are you doing? You're taking it down off the cross and worshiping it. Re-empowering your sin nature. There's no reason for that other than you want to sin. You don't have to sin. You want to sin. See, he who has died is free from sin. So the whole point of this is we walk in the newness of life. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is an order. It's an imperative. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, once you totally identify with what the positional truth is all about, how God the Father put you on the cross, put you in the grave, brought you out of the grave. See, we talk about identification with Adam, right? Where were you when Adam and Eve sinned? In Adam, right there, right? In the loins of Adam. But in Adam, nonetheless, you were a sinner not because of what you did, because of what Adam did. But now you're a saint, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did. So, through baptism, this identification, he puts you in Christ. You identify with his death. You identify with his burial. You identify with his resurrection. So you can walk in the newness of life. Now you can consider yourself. Consider yourself. You know, that's entirely your choice. This is where volition takes over. This is where you choose how you conduct your life. Who are you going to obey? Obey the flesh or obey the Holy Spirit? Consider yourself. Consider yourself. What other things do you consider yourself? Right? Do you consider that you're a good artist? Do you consider that you're a good swimmer? You consider that you're a friendly person? What do you consider yourself? You might be completely off track. A lot of people consider themselves a lot of things that no one else shares that consideration. All right. But here's a consideration that does conform to reality. Consider yourself dead to sin. That's your choice. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let. I love that language. I love that language because if you sin, it's because you let it happen. You let it happen. You let it reign. Your sin nature raised its little tempting head and said, do this, do this, do this. And what'd you do? You went along with it. You said, yep, sounds good to me. No, don't let it. Don't let it. Sin shall not be master over you. Verse 14, you're not under law, you're under grace. All right, so there's a lot of doctrine in Romans chapter 6, but I hope you recognize that what it's teaching there is that when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into Christ Jesus. Not only are you baptized into Christ Jesus according to Romans 6, but according to Romans 1:12, when you're baptized into Jesus, you're baptized into a corporate body. Because you're not the only one baptized into Jesus. I'm baptized into Jesus. And every brother and sister in Christ is baptized into Jesus. And we have a corporate body in Christ. And that carries with it a lot of applications and impact. Because then we have the responsibility to care for one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to edify one another, to function according to your body part, to function according to your gift. If you're a nose, you don't try to hear. If you're an ear, you don't try to smell. All right, you do what you're designed to do. You fit into the body. You contribute towards the edification of the saints, the inner working of the body, the working of the body together for itself in love. It's a wonderful thing, and it would not be possible if we weren't baptized into Christ. Because what is the tie that binds? Right? We sang that hymn last week at communion. Blessed be the tie that binds. Our identification with Christ. That's what puts us together. That's what makes us absolutely one in Christ. Because in human terms, we don't have a lot in common. A lot of us, some of us. We're very different in a lot of ways. Background, personality, all kinds of things. All right. In fact, just in human terms, well, some of us probably wouldn't even like each other. Probably find somebody obnoxious or whatever. Well, you want to know something? In a beautiful, in Christ, we don't just like each other, but we agape and phileo love. Because we agape and phileo love Jesus Christ. That's a glorious thing. Galatians 3 also has a passage on baptism. In fact, gives a wonderful outline that it's by faith in Christ alone. It's the only way to realize it. You got to be a believer. And when you're saved, you're baptized. That's what happens. Not only are you baptized into Christ, you're also clothed with Christ. There's no distinction, no male or female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. That's a neat passage there in Galatians. Next, someday, Radley is going to teach a class on Galatians. Lord willing and rapture pending. It's an assignment he's been given, so we'll see what the Lord wants to do with that. All right, so that's the reality. That's the reality. Now, does baptism save you? The ritual I'm talking about? No, that's right. Because the reality happens in the moment of your salvation. So if you get saved and then get hit by a bus before you have time to get baptized, you're cool. You're all right. You're going to heaven. Okay? There are folks that are very, very worried about this, though, because they twist other scriptures and they get very, very concerned through doctrines of baptismal regeneration and so forth that faith in Christ saves you, but baptism regenerates you. And they kind of split it up into two different steps. And so they get very, very concerned. In fact, if you're still an unbaptized believer, there are folks that will be very, very concerned that you got to get you baptized pretty quick before something bad happens. Okay? Well, we don't want any part of that. We understand the reality. But still, the ritual is a privilege, and it's a command. We're commanded to make disciples. That's the Great Commission, to make disciples, teaching one another and baptizing one another. And so we see that as a component of the Great Commission. Before we get to the command, though, under point three, we got the ritual itself. And I think one of the clearest passages is Acts chapter 8. I like to use the example of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a great story. It's easy to point out. It uses language that's very clear, I think. Although, you know, there's reasons why they've debated dunking versus sprinkling versus pouring kind of thing. All right. But the specifically our tradition of baptism by immersion is the one that I think is most consistent with the scripture record. So Acts chapter 8, verse 36. You can turn there if you'd like. What's also interesting, too, it was fairly common practice for someone who got saved to be baptized almost immediately, very quickly. In which case, they're still babes in Christ. They don't have a whole lot of doctrine. They don't have a framework. They don't have, you know, well, I've been in a doctrinal church for years and years, and I just finally understood, or I finally decided and convicted. And in a lot of cases, these were guys who were just saved this morning and said, you know what, I want to get baptized. I want to identify immediately, right here, right now. And that's interesting, too. There's no requirement to say that you have to be saved for a certain number of years. You have to attend a certain number of communions. You have to... there's none of that. If you're saved, you can partake. And so here's this guy reading his Bible, reading Isaiah, actually. And then he sees Philip, and he says, tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And Philip... I love this. This is great. Philip says, oh, you're reading the Bible, huh? Reading Isaiah, are you? Wow. Let me tell you about that. And hopefully, if your feet are shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, if you are ready to give an account for the hope that is within you, then you are equipped and prepared and motivated and available to answer these questions anytime, anywhere. He does a wonderful job here with where this guy is. And where he is where he needs to be, and he's able to explain these things to him. And so Philip, opening his mouth, believing, beginning with from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went and preached Jesus. So what happens? He gets saved. They went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me? It's a wonderful question. Is there any reason why I shouldn't get baptized right here, right now? I just got saved, right? Should I get baptized? There's no reason. Okay, I believe verse 37 doesn't belong in there. It was inserted by a scribe in later centuries, but that's all right. It was inserted inappropriately, but the content is commendable. I mean, it's consistent. If you're a believer, you can get baptized. And so he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. See, that's why I think the language here is very vivid, and I think the language here gives us this idea that it's not just a sprinkling. It's not an effusion. It's not a pouring. It's actually a dunking, an immersion. They went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. And he baptized him. You got a subject and an object in the transitive verb. Philip baptized the eunuch. Philip did the dunking and the pulling up. So when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Can you imagine? That's not going to happen on Saturday either. All right? Well, that's true. I'm going to dunk you under. I'm going to bring you up. And then I'm not going to get snatched off to Azotus or anywhere. Okay? I don't want to go to Azotus. Philip found himself at Azotus, which is, I think, now in modern day Gaza Strip. I think. So I don't want to go there, wherever it is. Yeah, there's teleportation in the Bible. It's kind of fun. Anyway, that's our good pattern. I think that passage there gives us the clearest picture that baptism, as practiced by John, as practiced by Jesus, as practiced by Philip, as practiced by all the disciples in the early church, was an immersion baptism that that we're going to do here on Saturday. All right. I have a quote in there for you from Kenneth Wiest. His word studies is a great tool for New Testament studies. And this is our act of our testimony of what the reality is. We're going to portray the picture that the Holy Spirit baptized us into Christ. We were dead, we were buried, we were raised again. Our sins are washed away, and this is our picture. He points out that baptizo means to dip or to immerse. It never means to sprinkle. The Greeks had a word for sprinkle, which was rantizo. And baptizo and rantizo actually have a contrast in Leviticus 4:6, which is interesting. But yeah, you're not going to be baptized, or you're not going to be rantized. You're going to be baptized. We're not going to have a rantism on Saturday. We're going to have a baptism on Saturday. So we're not going to do any sprinkling. We're going to dunk you. And anyway, I appreciated that quote there from Kenneth Wiest. Okay, the command is an integral part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. People confuse the Great Commission when they think that Jesus said, okay, I'm in charge, all authority has been given to me, go therefore and get people saved. The Great Commission does not say, go therefore and get people saved. It says, go and make disciples. As you go, where you go, as you go, make disciples. Make disciples. Which is more than just get people saved. Obviously, if they're unbelievers, you want to give them the gospel and get them saved. But if they're saved, then you want to make them a disciple, meaning you want to train them in the Word of God. You want to train them under doctrine. You want to cause them to become students. Because just getting them saved is only step one in the make disciples process. I said during our class earlier that there's a lot of believers out there that aren't disciples. They too are the targets of your Great Commission imperative. Make disciples. And then these participles that describe how to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Baptizing and teaching. And there's where the ritual is applied in baptizing. And that's where the pattern is taught in terms of teaching. Baptizing and teaching. I think baptism is important. I'm actually sad that we've not done more. I regret the fact it's been a couple of years since we had our last baptism service. We need to have more frequent baptism services. I want it to be in the forefront of thinking that believers are to be serious about their identification with Christ. You don't have to be baptized if you refuse for whatever reason. I'm not going to throw you out of the church. But for those who want to be baptized, we encourage it. Because it is an overt testimony, an overt act. It is, in a sense, a throwing down of the gauntlet in the angelic conflict, saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All right? I'm in Christ. I want this whole cosmos to know. I want every human being in Austin. I want every angel in Austin to know. I want every fallen angel in Austin. I want every demon out there to know. I'm serving Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I am His and He is mine. It's a wonderful ritual, activity, event that has a significance, has a meaning. And we're commanded to do it. Again, Matthew 28:19, make disciples. Baptizing is a present participle, attendant circumstances to the imperative of make disciples in the Great Commission. So we're commanded to do it. All right, there's some final ideas there that baptism has other pictures as well. I think I can avoid those. Jesus' death and resurrection. Christians symbolically die to their sins and former lives, the death they share with Christ. They are buried with Him. They rise from baptism in purity. When you come out of the water, I'm going to quote a verse to you, a couple of verses, from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. That's the last passage I'll take you to tonight. Therefore, if you have been raised up, and that if is true, because like I said, I'm not leaving you into the water. I'm going to bring you up, and I'm going to say, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that great? And when you come up out of the water, that's what you're going to hear. Not only are you going to hear that, but actually everyone there observing is going to be reciting that. I'll have little handouts. I'll print them off so that the folks there that are witnessing can recite along with me and Pastor Cliff. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've got a new way to live. It's a wonderful testimony. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. We're not just waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. What goes along with that? Us. It's our revelation too. Because where are we? In Christ. Yeah. We've been saying that, haven't we? Okay. Any questions? Is it simple? Does baptism save you? I can't tell you how many folks, you know, I've asked folks, well, are you saved? And they say, well, yeah, I was baptized. I didn't ask if you were baptized. Baptism won't save you. The ritual doesn't save you. Okay. Question, Molly? Divine good production, yeah. No, I agree with everything you just said. Absolutely. I agree with everything you just said. And that happens actually in terms of the reality the moment you are saved. But then the more that you grow and come to be convicted of that, I think you come, every believer gets to that point where they say, you know what, these are not just words. This is truth. I'm living in Christ. My past has to go, and my new life is what He's transforming. And so a baptism event, a ritual such as that, can be very significant in terms of an unforgettable occasion and a moment where you just let things former be forgotten and press forward onto what lies ahead, kind of a thing. It can be extremely significant in that way. That's right. But it's still a picture testifying to the world of what really is the reality of your soul. And that's still, there's a reality underneath the ritual there. We don't want to confuse that.
Yeah.
Right. That's right. You're not trying to produce anything good in your own righteousness or through your own human effort, but you're constantly filled with the Spirit and bearing His fruit. Yeah. So, and Jesus did the same thing. He rejected sin and He forsook human viewpoint or human good on the cross. Yeah. Yep. Very good. Other questions tonight? Zoe, is this making sense to you? Christine, does this make sense? All right. We can talk more during the week, and you can talk to your parents more during the week. Before I dunk you, I'm going to ask, have you died in Christ? Have you been buried in Christ? Have you been raised in Christ? And I'll just ask those are three simple questions. Each time, what's your answer going to be? Yes, yes, yeah. Have you died in Christ? Yes. Because see, if you're not a believer, I'm not going to baptize you. So I want this testimony. I want you to declare to the world that you are dead in Christ. You are buried in Christ. You are raised in Christ. I'm going to say, have you died in Christ? And you're going to say, yes, I have. Have you been buried in Christ? Yes, I have. Have you been raised in Christ? Yes, I have. And then in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to baptize you. And we're going to dunk you under. We're going to bring you back up. I'm going to quote Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. And your church family will recite it along with me. It's going to be fun. And there's going to be some lifeguards around. If it was like last time, there's going to be some lifeguards around just looking. They're going to have some questions afterwards, like, why do you do all that? What's all that about? Glad you asked. Okay, it's going to be a neat opportunity. You have any friends, family, enemies? Anyone you're going to invite to observe this? Okay, it'd be good. It'd be good. I got to tell you, though, they are not waiving our admission, so make sure you bring some cash with you and get ready. There's going to be some parking fees at Zilker, and there's going to be admission fees. they're telling us they're not going to wave. We still may get there and find a manager, a clerk, or somebody there at the booth that'll just wave you in and not make you pay. Previous years, they never made us pay. Yes, sir? Oh, okay. Park on the south side of Barton Creek. Okay. I did not know that. And then you got to walk around or walk through the park or? Okay. All right. Good to know. So if you want to avoid that fee, then park on the south side and walk through. And then, yeah, it'd be a good opportunity. Invite your family, friends, enemies, you know, whoever. And you have a chance to portray Christ through your own theater. Is theater the right word? Your own pantomiming, your own actions, your own portrayal. Okay? Maybe you've been trying to find the right words to use and they haven't exactly clicked yet. And you just, well, this is a good way to do it then. Say, hey, I want to show you something. You invite them to come and watch what you've been trying to tell them. And they'll have a chance to see it. It'll be a good opportunity. All right, any other questions? Might be a short class tonight, that's fine. They don't pay me by the hour anyway, so if we leave before 7 o'clock, it should be okay. All right. Nothing else? Okay, silly question, that's good.
What do you wear?
Oh, what do you wear? Anything? Anything you don't, whatever you don't mind getting wet in, kind of a thing? No. Suit and tie. Yeah. I'm just going to have swim trunks and a t-shirt and, you know, it's just whatever. Whatever you don't want to get wet, don't mind getting wet in. Yeah. It's not a silly question. It's a great question. I should have thought of that. It's a great question. You know, there are churches actually that have baptismal robes. Seen that in some movies and things? These white baptismal robes and they all file down into they have a long single file line and they go into the water and we're not going to do that. We don't have the robes. So just wear what you want to wear, and we'll bring towels. Something modest. Now keep in mind too. I mean, yeah, this is Zilker, right? This is again, we want to be modest, and we want to be portraying Christ and the standards that are there. No Speedos. I realize some of you are workout freaks and very proud of your physiques. Find another venue to show that off. We're not going to do that on Saturday. All right. I better pray or I'll get in trouble here real quick. Father, thank you. Father, we just thank you. You're faithful. You're glorious. We love you, Father. You're fun. It's just a blessing to be your son, to be your child, to be part of your family. And, Father, I just thank you for the privilege we have to come together and the privilege you're giving us on Saturday in the center of Austin to be able to proclaim the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and our position in Him. Father, we thank you for that. We ask for fruit, whatever you want to do, Father. We may not know, we may not find out, but whatever you want to do with it is your good pleasure. And anyone watching, learning, observing, maybe... So there's someone going to be there that was baptized years and years ago, but they haven't been living like it lately. And maybe seeing what they're going to see on Saturday might be the spark that humbles them and rebukes them and drives them to repentance. So, Father, that might be part of it. Or just lost souls that want to know the truth and they don't know any Christians. They don't know who to ask or where to go. And this will be a chance for them to come face to face with some Christians, and they'll have a chance to ask questions and find out. So I give that to you as well, Father. And just whatever you want to do with it, I thank you for it. Thank you that Pastor Cliff gets to be a part of it too. What a delight and what a blessing. So we just commit all of it to your grace, to your plan, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.